It's great to see you. Thank you for being here. We're all part of the body, and I love to see the body come together and all the different parts of the body work together. And we've seen that this morning, haven't we? In many different ways. And that's what God is pleased about when we get together as church. We're going to continue in the series that we have on Good News, which Joe started off some weeks ago. And this morning, we're going to be sort of concentrating on a title called All Things to All People. And some of you will be putting up your hands saying, yep, I know where that comes from. Yep, yep, okay. And we will look at that scripture in a minute. But just a reminder first that the underarching theme of this Good News series is this. Grace Church has a vision to enjoy the grace of God. Well, that's the start, isn't it? Enjoying the grace of God, what he's done in our lives. And to declare and demonstrate that grace to the communities we live in. And that is our ambition, that is our vision, that is what God has called us to. But it comes out of, first of all, receiving the grace of God in our own lives and enjoying it, enjoying living the life that God has given us. And we go through hard times in this world, don't we? It's not always easy. It's difficult at times, but we can still enjoy the grace of God, even in those difficult times. And that's something, that's a resource that the world does not have, but we do. And that relationship with God, that we can go to God and just lay everything before him, be really, really honest with him, and open our lives up to him each day. Wonderful. So, last week, Joe was talking about going to the ends of the earth, and all of us can be involved in that call, but some of us might be a little bit nervous about what that might mean and the challenge that is to us, and I'm challenged by that. But it is a call of God. We're going to look at this scripture, 1 Corinthians 9:19, and I'll just read through it first. We're going to look at it a little bit and then move on from there. Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law. That's the law of love. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So we're just going to linger on this scripture for a little bit, because it's really interesting and quite revealing. First of all, what is Paul saying in this passage? What's he talking about? Right at the start, he says, I am free and belong to no one on this earth. He has been set free. Before, he was under the law. He was constrained by that law. He couldn't meet up to the regulations and the pressures of the law. He was a Pharisee. He lived in that world of the teaching of God's law. And he taught God's law. But he was a prisoner to it also, because, like all of us, he sinned and could not meet up to God's requirements. So he was a prisoner, a slave to the law. And what he's saying here is, I've been set free from that. But not only have I been set free from that, I am not a slave to anyone on earth. I do not come under the requirements of anyone on earth. I come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He has set me free. So that's his very starting point. And then he goes on to say, to the Jews, I became a Jew to win the Jews. So he was a Jew himself, but he could relate to the Jews. And then he goes on to say, well, actually, to those who aren't under the law, I became like someone who wasn't under the law, so that I can win them too. And then he goes on to say, to the weak, I became weak, so that I can win those too. He's free. He doesn't belong to anyone on the earth. But he says, I have made myself a slave to everyone. It's a really interesting statement, isn't it? And what he's saying in that statement is, I now live to serve people. And that is how I understand my calling to be. Because he met with Jesus in a very particular way, and Jesus said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. But he also preached to the Jews. So he takes seriously this calling of God, which actually is the calling that all of us have, to go and declare the kingdom of God on this earth, because we are, at the end of the day, God's mouth and his hands and his feet on earth today. But he uses this phrase, I have made myself a slave to everyone. So he has basically said, I'm free. I'm free to do anything. I'm not constrained. No one is putting me under any compunction to do anything, but I am going to subject myself to this calling. I am going to walk with Jesus. I'm making myself a slave to everyone. I am here to serve the people around me. That's a huge statement, and you can see it right through his life. If you read the New Testament, right through in Acts, in on to the letters that he wrote, of just how he did that and how he made himself a slave just to help other people find the kingdom of God, find Jesus. It's quite something that he did, and yet that really is the calling on all of our lives, to walk in that same way. So Paul was adjusting his behavior in order to engage with the people around him. Let's think of that for a moment. Because we're kind of used to living our lives the way we like, aren't we, in our comfort zone. We live in a particular way, we get used to that. You know, the next day comes, the next day comes, the next day comes, and we do pretty much the same things over and over again. And yet, what actually Paul was doing was he was changing his behavior to suit the people that he was living amongst at that moment so that he could reach them. And we'll look a little bit more, perhaps, at that. Interesting, isn't it? So how do I win people for Christ? I mean, I have to say it's a big challenge to me because I don't find socializing easy. I am, and Wendy will tell you this, I'm much happier hiding away somewhere, doing something with my hands, actually getting on with life, you know, focusing on something particular. I find social scene very difficult. There's a hurdle for me there, and whether it's because I'm a little bit high on the spectrum or what, I've no idea, but God knows. But that every time I step out the door, every day kind of thing, it's a bit like that, you know. I've got to get my mind around meeting people, socializing with people. The thing I find probably the most difficult is small talk. Put me in a group of people and small talk, what's that? What? Hey, what's the point of talking about that? What about the important things in life? You know, all of that. I find that difficult. And actually getting in amongst people and doing something that's out of my comfort zone, it's not easy. But when Natalie, our daughter, was little, about that high, when she was sort of 5, 6, I used to watch her because it was very interesting how she handled things. If she wanted to get in with a group of people, she would go and sit near them or stand near them and she would watch. And she would just see what they were doing. She'd observe. And I think, as far as mission is concerned, and as far as actually engaging with people is concerned, one of the most important things is observation, observation, observation. Find out where people are at. Find out what's making them tick. Find out what their culture is. Now, Paul, when he was talking about said this: to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. And to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. So he's changing his behavior to become like those who are around him. It doesn't say, I became one of those around me. It says, like. So it's really important. And it's interesting because Natalie, she'd stand there for a time and then she'd go and join in with the group. And she'd kind of do the things that they were doing. And to all intents and purposes, she was straight in there looking like one of them. And there's a sense in which we need to learn relearn how to do that ourselves if we're going to be effective in actually getting in and engaging with people. Look for the common ground that you can stand on to relate to them. But all the time, we need to keep in mind why we're engaging with people in the world, because the temptation is to join in with them so much that you just become one of them. And that's not a good idea, because we are set apart. We are those who are called to be like Jesus. Now, Jesus did this in the most extraordinary way, to the point that the Pharisees and the leaders said, "What are you doing eating with sinners and sitting down with prostitutes?" Was Jesus becoming a sinner? No. Was he becoming a prostitute? No. But he related to them. He got into their world. He sat down with them. He talked with them. He engaged with them. And he shared the good news with them. So just like Paul, I need to learn to adjust my behavior to be appropriate for the culture of the people I'm reaching out to. However, I do not change the gospel. I do not walk away from the gospel and what it means to me. The gospel is the power of salvation to all who believe. I'm a believer. So I'm not going to turn my back on the gospel. I'm not going to compromise the truth to fit in with the way of thinking of those around me or their way of living. So there are some boundaries there that we need to keep in mind. But we do need to change our behavior in order to relate in a way that is genuine with people. Otherwise, the feeling is, oh, you're all right. If you were in my place, you wouldn't be saying these things. And yet you've got to find that common ground. I always look for it. And this is where I have to step over that barrier. I was on a train journey not long ago, coming down from Scotland. Someone sat down opposite me, and I looked. It was an older lady. And I was thinking, is there a way in here? Is there a way I can talk to her? Is there a way I can share some truth with her? So just watched her for a little bit, what she was doing. And then we got talking, and sure enough, she started opening up and all sorts of stuff. That's happened on a few occasions recently, and it's just such a joy when that happens, because it's sort of out of the blue, and in a sense. But I'm always looking for those opportunities, and it's good. And I just encourage you to do that. You know, if you're on a bus, if you're on a train, if you're, you know, even in the supermarket, wherever it is, look for the opportunities, because they'll be there. They will be there. How can you engage with this person? So I can change my behavior in order to help the people that I'm reaching out to, but I still need to remain Jesus-centered. And I need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And we come back to where we started. Actually, the more I enjoy the blessings and the mercy that Christ has given me, the better I will be at spreading the good news. Because the more I enjoy the life that God has given me, the more attractive I will be to other people. And there's a real reality in there, isn't it? And that's why Joe was so careful to start off with that statement right at the beginning of the series. Actually, it's the more we enjoy the life of God together that makes us more attractive to people. So I saw a guy creep in at the beginning of the service, and he came over and asked for a cup of coffee. This was about 10, 15 minutes into the service. I thought, yeah, of course you can have a cup of coffee. And he stood here, and he drank his cup of coffee, and he was looking around. He was soaking in the atmosphere, the culture. What's happening here? What's going on? They're talking about healing. I could see his mind was going around like this. And then eventually, it was still during the worship, he wandered out again and gone off to do whatever he was doing. But isn't that nice that someone can come in and do that? That we don't feel so weird and strange and apart and all the rest of it. But there was an engagement there. And you wouldn't have seen that. But he came in, he stood there for about 10 minutes, and then he went off again. Great, we might see him again. You never know. And the other thing is, the more I spread the good news, the more joy I will experience God's blessings. And that, I can testify to that absolutely. Because I come out of a conversation when God has been the centre of the conversation, and it's been a conversation with a non-Christian. I come out absolutely buzzing. Absolutely, yes, yes, yes. You know, there's been that engagement. They've listened. They've asked questions. They've engaged. You can just see they're working things out. They're going away thinking, okay, I hadn't thought about that before. And that engagement is just so brilliant and so joyous. And you know that you're walking right in the middle of God's will when that's going on. And there's just nothing like it. And I guess most of you have probably experienced that. You come away thinking, yes. And, you know, you're not looking for a conversion on the spot, but you kind of feel that you've just, that person might have moved from a 1 to a 2 in a scale of 10, when 10 might be that they actually give their life to Jesus. Or they might have moved on from a 7 to an 8. And you might be there at that moment when they actually go from a 9 to a 10. And that is just wow. When someone actually surrenders to Jesus, will you pray with me? That's just so good. So how am I going to get over my lack of confidence in sharing the gospel? Because it is definitely there. You know, I sit on a train with someone in front of me, and my mind is going, you know, am I going to be really stupid here? You know, what are the other passengers going to think? What, and all these things go on in my mind. Can I talk about God, Jesus, in front of everyone like that? Oh, my goodness. And why? Why? Why am I so anxious about that? I've often found it a real challenge to talk to people about Jesus. And I know it should be part of my everyday life and purpose. But sometimes I've got really anxious about it. And, you know, you get that sort of tight feeling in there somewhere. Can I do this? Can I? And sometimes I've just walked away and I've missed opportunities. And then felt really sad about it because there was an opportunity there. How do we get over that? So I'm going to keep this talk really simple and practical, in the hope that it will help you to feel more able to share your faith and to share Jesus with people. But it'll also help me. because whenever I preach, I'm always preaching to myself. I'm always learning from God. I'm always finding things. So, in order to help us, I'm going to ask three questions. First one is, who am I? Where's my starting point? Who are they? Who are these people that I'm going to be engaging with? And how do I reach them? Okay, so we'll start with, who am I? What is my starting point? So often I'm feeling a bit like, and this is usually how it goes, I'm feeling a bit like Isaiah did in that Isaiah 6 moment, and you're probably familiar to you all, where Isaiah stood before God in all his holiness, and the first thing that comes into his mind is, oh my goodness, woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. And all his sin and all his filth was right there before him, thinking, how can I stand in this holy place? How can I do the things of God? How, what? And he was cringing. He was wanting to die at that moment, to be honest. So as the story goes on, a seraph comes and takes a coal from the fire that's in heaven there, where Isaiah is in this vision, in this place, and he touches Isaiah's lips, and he says to him, your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Now, we just need to hear that, because so often it's at those moments, isn't it, when we feel totally useless, because I'm a sinner. I've done this wrong, that wrong, that wrong, this week, yesterday, today, this morning. How could I possibly stand before someone and tell them about holy things, about God, about Jesus? And that, in all honesty, that's often my reaction. How can I do this? But God says, your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. It's been dealt with. Don't worry. That's coming out of your of your package now. And what you're left with is, I've made you holy. So then this cry comes, whom shall I send? And who will go for me? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. Because he's believed what's just been told him. Your sin is atoned for. It's all dealt with. You're not unholy. You are made holy. We are made holy. We are able to carry these precious gifts of God and bring them into the arena of those who need them so much. You are made holy. God in his mercy has dealt with my sin, my insufficiency, my inabilities. So how do I get to the point of saying, here I am, send me, knowing that I can do it? It's very simple. It's by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2, 8-10. It's one of the foundational scriptures of my own life that God spoke to me and really brought alive to me really early on, saying, this is my work that I'm doing in your life. It's not something you're conjuring up. It's not something you're having to work out. It's not something that you have to be good enough to do. This is my work I've called you to. And it's my grace that is going to enable you to do it. It's a scripture that I use over and over and over again, even from this position, because it is so powerful in its truth. That is where we stand. We are called by God to do good works which he prepared beforehand for us to do. We don't even have to go looking for them. There they are, right in front of us, because God prepared them and prepared us for them as well. So it's not me, it's him. And listen, God did it with me, so he can do it with them also. Right? It's not my responsibility to save people. It is God's responsibility to save people, and it's his power that does it. It's not my power that does it. It's not my persuasive abilities. If that were the case, it would be worth nothing, because it would just be an intellectual exercise. But it's not. It's the Holy Spirit at work. Okay. So it starts in here, doesn't it? Accepting, okay, God has called me and has enabled me, and it's not down to me. It's his power at work. Okay. So who are they? Who is God sending me to? Well, it could be anyone. Absolutely anyone. It could be family, neighbor, friend, enemy, stranger, religious, non-religious, atheist, agnostic, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Taoist, Confucian, Sikh, animist, rich, old, poor, young. It could be anyone. How on earth am I going to do that? I'm not used to relating to some categories of people. Who says I can't? Only me. So where will I find them? They could be in my home. They could be at work. They could be in the supermarket, on holiday, walking down the street, anytime, any place. Wow. You just never know who God is going to put next to you at the next moment. You just don't know, do you? Haven't a clue. It could be someone you wouldn't normally relate to at all. But God can do that. So where am I going to find them? In anywhere is the answer. Absolutely anywhere. It could be anywhere. How do I reach them? I mean, how on earth am I going to relate to people who I'm not even in their culture group? I'm not even in, you know, I travel, I go places. I've been out to Africa. I've been out to Turkey. I've been in Muslim countries. How do I relate to Muslims? It is a different culture, really. It is a different culture. We've got a culture that relies or is based around achievement. All right, how good am I at doing things? What have I achieved? The end of my life. And, you know, so many funerals, you go through this. This person did this, 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 this. And then that horrible song comes up. I did it my way. Well, I don't want to do it my way. In fact, I left that behind when I was 14, when I handed my life over to God and said, I don't want to do it my way because I just know that's going to end up in disaster. I want to do it your way. So come into my life. Let me follow you. You empower me. You enable me. So that's the first thing, really. But how do I even start? So God speaks to Israel in Hosea. It's a book I've been going through recently, so I thought I'd throw in a bit from there. When they were rebelling against him, the Israelites were rebelling against God and going after idols, he told them how he would redeem them and bless them once more, making them fruitful. So here they were actually in a place of rebellion, and God speaks through Hosea and said, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to redeem you, I'm going to bring you back in. And he says this statement, I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Now, just remember that statement because it will make a difference at some point. Because if you think that it's you who's got to produce the fruit, you're wrong. It's God who produces the fruit through you. Okay, so Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. So what's the fruit that he refers to? Well, first of all, it's fruit that he produces in us. And then it's fruit that he produces through us. So what's the fruit that he produces in us? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what he produces in us. And as we follow Jesus, these things become more and more increasingly evident in our lives. So when we do build relationship with people around us, they'll begin to notice that our character is full of that fruit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of those things. And as God does his work in their lives, they will become the fruit that we bear also. Isn't that beautiful? Utterly beautiful, the way God does that. But only he can do it. So I want to talk a little bit around the sort of nitty-gritty stuff of some things that are common to almost every person in this planet. So I'm thinking, how am I going to relate to this person? Almost every person in this planet loves to be listened to, don't they? You just give them the stage. You're sat next to them, whatever. You've asked them the question, what's going on in your life or whatever? They love to be listened to. They love to tell you. They love a story. So if we can talk in story terms, they love to hear that kind of stuff, which is why Jesus did so much of that. they need love. So if that love of the fruit of the Spirit is in us and we can reach out to them, they will feel that love and they will open up to it. They want their needs met. And sometimes we do really, really practical things. Even the car washing. It's a minor need, isn't it? But people will come. Because, yeah, you can wash my car. That'll save me doing a job. And there are so many deeper needs that people have, aren't there? And we can offer that as well. They want security. Well, the only security that I have found on this earth that really works is Jesus. Yeah? And they want to know that they're valuable. Don't we all? Don't we all? And we are valuable. We're valuable to Jesus. And if you've got Jesus in your heart, those people out there who are in such a mess at the moment are also valuable. Okay. So when I'm talking with someone, is there a way that I can tap into these wants and needs? Well, there are multitudes of places and times when we will engage with people. However, there's no better time and place to talk than over a meal. Which is actually why we kind of hold alpha in that way. We have meals with people because they'll sit down and as they're eating, it's almost like, oh, okay, I'm getting into the mode now. I'm taking in food here. Oh, I'm kind of open to some spiritual food as well as some physical food. Whoa, this is nice. I can ask questions. It's a homely place, a comfortable place. And that's why a lot of missionaries, and I've been out on the mission field various places, they will get a lot of their really good work done around the meal table in reaching out to people. Even in the most difficult places, and I've got some friends who have just been out in the Western Sahara. Really, 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 really difficult place to reach out with Jesus because it's solidly Muslim and you can really get hammered for doing the wrong things in their eyes. But around the meal table, people open up. And on an individual basis, people open up. And those needs come to the fore. And Jesus, who is there to meet the needs, can work in there. So, there you go. When you sit down with anyone, what do you bring to the table? Well, it's the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that God is working in you. That's what they see. And that's a good thing. So, if they notice this fruit in your life and conversation and relationships, they will want to listen to you. It will engage them. It will draw them in. And then Jesus can just walk right in there and bring his truth to bear and do his bit, which is saving their life. We can't do that, but Jesus will. Okay, I want to show you a video clip, and it's going to be about 6 minutes long, so just buckle your seatbelts in. But I think it's worth showing you. It's a guy called John Lennox. Has anyone heard of John Lennox? Anyone seen him? No? Okay, one or two have. He's a Christian apologetist, but he's an Oxford mathematician. He is an Oxford Don. He's a lecturer. He's a scientist, and he holds forth the Christian gospel. I really would advise you to go and look up his stuff because it's fabulous, absolutely fabulous, particularly if you're talking to scientifically orientated people. And he's talking to a room full of Harvard medical students and has been asked the question, what about other religions? A question which often comes up when we talk to people about Christianity, yeah? And something that should be actually quite well in the front of our mind as well. So the content of this talk is really helpful to what I've just been talking about, but I don't want you to look just at the content of the talk. I want you to look at how he approaches the subject, because he's unthreatening, he's fun, he keeps it really simple, he uses illustrations and parables, and he's prepared to challenge people. So watch out for those things. His attitude towards those he addresses is consistent with what he's explaining. He demonstrates what he's teaching, much like Jesus did and much like we can. So let's join him.
How do I approach this question? Well, in exactly the same way as everything else. I find, let's take the three great monotheistic religions. I have many Muslim friends and Jewish friends in many parts of the world. And when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, there are three different views, as you know. The Jews believe, my Jewish friends believe, that Jesus died and did not rise. My Muslim friends believe he didn't die. And I believe that he both died and rose. They cannot all be true. How do you approach a question like that? Well, first of all, I step completely back from it. And I realize that there are two levels of difference between religion. And the first thing to recognize, ladies and gentlemen, as you go around the world, study all religions or none, people of any faith, philosophy you care to name, you'll find a striking fact. And it's that there's a common element of morality that's shared by almost every living human being. I've done a bit of research on this. And you will find the golden rule, do unto others as you would be done by, in every single religion, in every single philosophy, even Roman pagan philosophy, and in the fundamental statement of British humanism. You will find it everywhere. What does that tell me? It tells me that we need to respect each other's ethical code. Sometimes as a Christian, I can be put to shame by the moral integrity of someone of another religion. And therefore, we approach this with great sensitivity. So that's the first thing. But what I notice is this, ladies and gentlemen, that the real difference comes not at the level of ethics and morality, so much as at the level of the basis on which a person can have a relationship with God. And there, religions and philosophies divide into two systems. One of the systems is a bit like Harvard University. There is an entrance examination. I presume you have an entrance, do you? Or do you just get in without an exam? No, you don't. So there's an entrance exam, so we can imagine that as a door here. And then there's the Harvard way, and it goes up and down, and you try and stay on it, and there are all the professors to teach you, and then there's a whacking great gate at the end. It's called final exams. Now, the whole principle on which the system depends is that of merit. The professors, all of them, are infinitely kind. But I hope they are anyway. But they cannot guarantee that you're going to get through the door at the end, can they? It depends on merit. Your performance. Your achievement. And many religions are like that, and their adherents tell me they're like that. There's some initiation rite, you get on the way, you try to follow the way, and you hope that then when the great assessment comes and your good deeds are measured against your bad deeds, that somehow the good ones will weigh more than the bad ones and you will be accepted into whatever is beyond. I know that's a slight caricature, but it's what many people believe. It's what many Christians actually believe. Now, I do not believe that at all. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the unique thing, it seems to me, about Christian faith is it's not based on merit. Because it does have a gate in the way. But at the beginning, there stands Jesus Christ, who claims to have come into the world to die for my sin. Now, that's a very ugly word to raise in Harvard, but you did ask me about religions. So I'll have to give you the answer that I believe is the true one. In other words, let me put it this way. Suppose I did, my first day at Cambridge, I saw a beautiful girl. I married her eventually. Now, suppose I went to her and said, Sally, do you know, I'd like to marry you, but here's a cookbook. Now, it's got a whole lot of rules inside it. Now, if you keep those rules fairly well for the next 30 or 40 years, I will think about accepting you. Of course, I couldn't possibly accept you now. But if you perform well enough, when the final assessment comes, I will accept you. Well, some of you are laughing. Others of you might be experiencing that. I don't know. But, but you see, that would be to insult her. The secret of my marriage, ladies and gentlemen, is this. That we accepted each other at the beginning. Unconditionally. And because she doesn't have to keep the rules in the cookbook, so to speak, in order to gain my acceptance, that sets her free to learn to come. And it's exactly the same with God. We wouldn't dream of basing our relationship with a fellow human being on a measured performance and an acceptance at the end of a long history of performing laws. And yet millions of people think that that's a way to base a relationship with God. And it seems to me here, and let me say it straight, Christianity competes with no other religion here. Because as far as I can see, Christ is the only person that offers me the knowledge of forgiveness right here and now. So in my life, I try to live for him, not in order to gain his acceptance, but because, ladies and gentlemen, I already have it. It's not based on my performance or my merit. It's based on the merit of Jesus Christ, who died and rose for me. And there, ladies and gentlemen, I think we'll have to leave it. Thank you for your patience.
What do you think? It's great, isn't it? And the way he does that is amazing, because he engages with the audience, he gets their responses, he's right in there, and he's explained it in the way that they can understand. The message that he's just given is really important to us as well, particularly if we're talking to people with other religions. So we need to be ready. And Peter says this, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Peter was an uneducated fisherman. But what people noticed about him was that he had been with Jesus. And when he spoke, the Holy Spirit spoke through him. I wonder what people recognize about us. Do they recognize that we've been with Jesus? And when we speak, do they notice that something far beyond our capability is speaking through us into their lives? Yeah. How can I respond to a message like that? Well, let's just stand. Pete, if you want to come out. And we're going back to one of the songs that we sang before. But in responding to it, first of all, and I think, I hope this has challenged some folks, I know it challenges me. And the first thing that we need to do is leave some things behind. First of all, our preconceived ideas of just how useless we are. And I'm speaking to myself here. And the other thing is really interesting that you were praying for people, and I think we need to pray for people more. At the end of the service as well. So if any of this is impinging on you, please do come and get prayed with. And anxiety, that was the other thing I've got written down here. That anxiety that I feel so much and that you've mentioned already earlier on. I really felt God was going to do something with that. And if you're someone who suffers with that anxiety, particularly when you're trying to engage with other people, where you're having to step out of your comfort zone there and actually get engaged in some way that is meaningful, I think God's got healing for you. You don't have to live the rest of your life with that. And I know that I've received quite a lot of healing in those terms myself, so that I'm much, much, much less anxious than I used to be in taking that step over that hurdle into the realms of someone else's culture or someone else's realm. So let's leave behind the preconceived ideas about how useless we are, and let's leave behind the anxiety and understand simply it's God who produces the fruit. It's not us. It's God. That responsibility is not on our heads. It's God who produces the fruit. We need to walk in obedience to him, but he will do the work. And it's God who saves people. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to walk in obedience with him and just do what he's asking me to do. And it's by living in the goodness that he's given me that will make me effective. And that's the same for you. And it's through being filled with his Spirit that I'll become fruitful. So let's just, as we worship, just respond to God. If you want prayer, particularly for you know, just you find it so difficult to leave your past life behind and all the rest of that, and your uselessness and your all of that, come forward. Let's just pray for each other. And particularly over that thing around the anxiety, it crushes so many people. So let's just open the floor. If you're happy to pray with people as well, and we'll just open it up for prayer. Other people can come and pray as well if you want.